To give you an idea of the pace in which we will go, we will begin this morning with verse 1. So, you go through the book of Romans, and as you go through the book of Romans, literally, you find just incredible doctrine. You see who God is and what it is that he has done for us, and it stirs us towards worship. The book of Romans has been used in incredible ways in bringing people to salvation. Many of you may be here this morning because the Holy Spirit used a verse or a section of verses in the book of Romans to save your soul. And so with that, we are excited to approach this book. The first verse of Romans chapter 1 says this: Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. You look at the first word of this book, Paul. It's how they started letters back then, and rather than say, dear so-and-so, and then at the end you find out who is written from, by, it just begins by, this is who is writing this letter. Makes more sense than what we do today. But he begins by saying, Paul. The thing that is extraordinary about that is who this man was. One of the things I enjoy the most is to hear people's testimonies. To be able to meet someone and to ask them a question like, how is it that God saved you? And then to be able to go from there to hear your testimony. To be able to hear where it is that you have come from and how God used his word, how he used certain people, how he used family or circumstances or whatever it is to bring you to salvation. And the first word of this book is miraculous because it's Paul. Paul, one of the least likely people that you would imagine to be writing this letter from a look at him in his early years. He grew up the son of a Pharisee. He was one who, what we know about him is that he, we're told that in Acts chapter 7, it talks about Stephen, the first martyr. And we see Paul, whose name was Saul, then present at that time. Gospels preached. Paul or Saul is there. He's amongst them listening. And it tells us that when the gospel was proclaimed that those that heard were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. The hatred for the gospel, the hatred for Christians was so intense that as the gospel is being proclaimed, they're so angry that the Holy Spirit says that they were cut to the heart and then they started gnashing at them like wild beasts. With their teeth towards Stephen. Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And there he is. He's there and they literally just plug their ears at the hearing of the gospel, of hearing him say, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they just cry out. They start screaming and running. They take him out of the city and they stone him. And just imagine the rage of this mob taking this man, and they take him out of the city and they start picking up rocks, stones, and they just start throwing them at him. To where you could hear the sounds of it all. Anybody watching would wonder, like, at what point will he die? At what point will a stone be thrown in which his life is taken? So they're throwing these stones at him, and there's Saul, and he's there, and he's witnessing this all. And he hears Stephen say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When he had said that, he died. And so Saul is watching all of these things take place, hearing this man saying, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." A picture of Christ upon the cross. And maybe he was there as well to hear him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But Saul is watching all of this take place with Stephen, and you would think that it would affect a man in such a way where you just look at it and you think, brutal. I saw the heart of this man. He wasn't a bad man. He forgave them, even in the midst of all of these things, and yet that's not what we find with Saul. In Acts 8:1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." Saul was agreeing with the death of Stephen. He agreed that should happen. He had no problem with Stephen being stoned to death. It tells us at this time that great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison." Saul, who watched all of this take place, he is enraged so much at the gospel, enraged so much at Christians and what it is that they believe, that he just starts going into homes, entering every house, dragging off men and women, just dragging them away, throwing them in prison. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, it says, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I took them. I threw them in prison, and when they were being put to death, my vote," Paul says, "was that they would be put to death." It wasn't that Saul was in a place of, you know what, just, can we just leave them in prison? Not at all. He was saying, let's put them to death. My vote is that we stone them. My vote is that we cut them in two. My vote is that they are pierced. My vote is that they are put to death. That's my vote. It's capital punishment. He says, "I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." My rage against these believers was so intense that I would go to other countries. I'd go to other cities, foreign cities, and I would go and I would find them so that they would be also put to death. This man is just on a mission to kill Christians. A mission. In Galatians 1:13, it says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The zeal that was in him was so intense that he says, I went beyond my contemporaries. My desire, my goal was to put them to death, to destroy the church. I persecuted them in such a way that my desire was to destroy the church, even if it meant going to foreign cities. In Philippians 3:6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which was in the law, blameless. My zeal for Judaism was such that I would put people to death, I would persecute the church, but as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless. That meant that everything that the law that was set up by the Pharisees, everything that the law said as far as these are the things that you need to do, he says, I was blameless in them. If I was only allowed to walk a certain distance on the Sabbath, I only walked that distance. If I made a certain amount of money, I gave a tenth of it, exactly what God would have called me to. I gave every bit of it. As far as being kosher and obeying all of those laws, I kept it and I was blameless. He would have been like that man that Jesus talked about, saying he's the Pharisee who stood up and prayed thus with himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. The kind of pride that would have been in that Pharisee that Jesus was talking about was the same kind of pride that Saul had. In a place of just, I am not like anybody else. I'm blameless in his mind. That's what he thought. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, let's turn there for a moment. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were on the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Syria. He's on his way to Damascus. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. This conversion takes place, and it's just radical. It's possible for us to look at people around us, people who are dear to us, and look and think, they are so far from the gospel. They're so far from believing upon Christ and repenting of their sins. They're so far from salvation. And we look and we hear the things that they say. We see their anger. We see the hardness that's there within their hearts towards anything that has anything to do with the gospel. And yet, God is bigger than them all. You think of us who are here as believers. Why are we here? Was it because we were smart? No, God makes it clear that it wasn't because we were wise. Was it because we figured the things out? No. It wasn't because we were so diligent to search every religion and study all of the books and to be able to look and say the Bible makes sense, although it does. You could go through Scripture and see the prophecies, literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were given hundreds or even thousands of years before they ever happened, and see the perfection of it all to where, as we looked at in Daniel, they're looking and saying, how is this even possible? I mean, like, it literally just gives a history of the world. You go through and see the details of the cross. You can see the details of Christ's death and his resurrection, his burial, written of hundreds or even thousands of years before these things took place. But it wasn't because we were so diligent to search, although you may have searched. It was because the Holy Spirit caused light to shine out of darkness, to shine in your hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ unto you, just like what we see with Saul. It may not have been the same experience, but there was a point in which your eyes were opened to these things. The Holy Spirit worked upon your heart. Here we see with Saul just this incredible picture. Light shines all around him. And Christ meets him there saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I look at this, and it was at that time in which God saved him. Someone that seemed so far from salvation, and yet God stopped him in his tracks. Stopped him on his way to persecute more Christians. And it was there in which this Pharisee, this man who was set on putting Christians to death, came to salvation. So when Romans chapter 1 begins by saying, Paul, it's miraculous. It's miraculous. This is not the person that any of the Christians at that time would have looked upon and thought, now it seems like God's doing something in that man's heart. He was one in which he was, with all of his zeal, persecuting the church, trying to extinguish it. So Paul's describing himself. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's the way he describes himself, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That word is used throughout Scripture. There's a Hebrew equivalent that's used throughout the Old Testament. The word can simply mean someone who is a slave, someone who's a servant, someone who's a slave involuntarily. It could also be used as far as the phrase bondservant. In the Mosaic Law, we find it in Exodus 21, where it was possible for someone to say, says in Exodus 21, 5 and 6, if a slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. and then he shall bring him to the door or the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. There's also a picture of a bondservant in which he's free, and yet he chooses to continue to live as a slave within the home because he loves his master. We look at Paul's description of himself, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And the description that's given there is one of, I love the position of serving him. I love the position of being in a place in which every part of me is, I belong to him. How is it that we describe ourselves? We think of mentality of what we would want upon our resume. How would we want people to think of us? How would we want people to view us? I introduced Chris Dunn to somebody a few weeks back, and I said, this is Chris. He's Bill Acton's son-in-law, Pastor Bill Acton's son-in-law. And Chris's response is, okay, so that's who I am then. I'm that low, huh? I'm just the son-in-law of Pastor Bill Acton. We all know that's a great position to have. But you think of how it is that people think of you. How do they describe you? I will also describe Chris as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him. But the way that we view ourselves, the typical reaction of us within the world is to be esteemed, to have a high position, wanting to be looked on as someone who is special, that has achieved. And yet, Paul, as he describes himself, just says, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. I just simply belong to him. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Everything about me belongs to him. You see him encouraging the church, saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Take your bodies and just say, here, I am a living sacrifice to him. I am such that I belong to him. I am his bondservant. In Philippians, you hear Paul speaking and saying, his desire is that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The reason for my existence, Paul would say, is for Christ. It's for him. And to die is gain. I exist for him. There was a change that took place in Paul's life. He went from being someone who was a servant of the law. He went from being someone who was a servant of do everything I can to preserve the purity within Judaism. If that means killing and extinguishing the entire Christian church, I will do that. I will go to foreign cities to do that. To where this conversion takes place and he sees himself as simply, I'm a servant of him. I belong to him. I'm a servant of Christ. You see scripture talking about, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and also serve the world, money. You see scripture talking about how Paul says, in Romans 16, 18, for those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Their God is just their own flesh. Their God is themselves, whatever it is that feeds them the most. And you see here with Paul that is not the case anymore. He serves Christ. He looks at himself and says, bondservant of Christ. When Paul looks at his life prior to becoming a Christian and describes himself, he says in Philippians 3:5, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Everything in this man's life has been changed as a result of the gospel. Everything that he looked at and said, I got everything in order. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm at the highest position. I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I'm not half-hearted. I'm not lukewarm. I persecuted the church. My diligence to the law was such that I was blameless. Here's my resume. Here's everything that I've done. And he looks at all of it. Like, he looks at the entirety of everything that he would look at and the world will look at as far as look at him. And he says, and it's just rubbish to me. I count it all as just junk. I count it all as rubbish that I just might gain Christ. That I might be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which comes by faith. A righteousness that's not my own, but that which comes through Christ. Everything had changed in this man. He looks at all of his accomplishments and he just says, it's nothing. It's junk. It's rubbish in comparison to Christ. All I want is him. All I want is to be found in him. All I want is his righteousness placed upon my account. I have no righteousness of my own. I was blameless in accordance with the law, but I got nothing. I'm empty-handed. There's nothing that I could ever offer him. I just want Christ's perfect righteousness placed upon my account, and I want my sin removed by faith. His view of everything has changed to where this man, he loves the gospel. He loves the gospel. His servanthood to Christ was such that his life was brutal. I mean, this is a man who had wealth. This is a man who had position. This is a man who had everything. And he looks and he says, I count it as rubbish in comparison to Christ and his righteousness. He tells us that he was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This guy has a life in which he not only gave up everything, but he took upon himself just absolute brutal treatment. He loved the gospel. It was for the sake of the gospel. In Galatians 1:13, he says, "For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond all my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You know what I was like, but God separated me." And our text here tells us that he was separated to the gospel of God. He was separated from the life in which he lived, separated from the sins in which he had, to the gospel. Everything in this man's life was now centered upon the gospel. He says, "I was separated. When it pleased God, he separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." And he has done that for us as believers here this morning. In Acts 20, let me just read this to you in verse 18. It says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." You know how I lived with you. His heart was such that it was with humility, with tears, trials that happened to him. But he says, "I didn't keep anything back. I poured myself into teaching you, to proclaiming the gospel to you. I went from house to house doing this." And then when we read that he tells us, "I'm separated to the gospel of God," I love the next section there. You could turn there if you like. Acts 20, verse 22. Acts 20, verse 22. He says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I don't know exactly what's going to happen to me when I get there. But the Holy Spirit has made it incredibly clear to me, he's revealed this to me, that in every city, chains and tribulations await me. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I will be put into prison. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but there are tribulations that are ahead of me. I know the Holy Spirit's made clear, this is the path that you have. This is what you are going to experience." And then he goes on, he says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This man's life was so radically changed. God met him. God called him to be an apostle. God caused his light to shine upon him in such a way that God saved him. And now he says, it doesn't move me that persecution's in my path. I don't count my life dear to myself anymore. I just want to finish my race with joy. You might think about that and just think like, but what does he mean by that? I'm going to get thrown in prison and there's tribulations that await me. But you want to go through that so that you can finish your race with joy. I find that to be incredibly powerful. Here's the heart of a man who has been saved. He sees the weight of his sin and what it is that he's done to where he says things like, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because of what I did in my past. But by God's grace, I am what I am. He's changed me. He's changed me such that all I want in this life is to finish it with joy. And the joy in which I desire is a joy that is such that my life belongs to him. I'm not my own. I was bought with the price. I want to glorify God with my body. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. None of the other stuff moves me. I don't count my life dear to myself. I just want to finish my race with joy. And that means what he tells us here, the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I want to finish my race with joy, which means all that I desire to do is to tell them about Christ, to tell them about the gospel, to proclaim that when Christ died upon the cross, our sins were placed upon him. The wrath of God, the full wrath of God was placed upon him. The punishment that we deserved was placed upon him. And it was finished there. That whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul knew what God had done in his life as far as stopping him in his tracks and saying, I am Jesus Christ in whom you are persecuting. And from that point on in his life, all that mattered was, I am separated to the gospel of God. Everything else is rubbish in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I desire him. I desire him. There was no half-heartedness in this man from this point on. There was a commitment to living for Christ and proclaiming the gospel. It didn't matter what they did to his body, what they did to him in person, what they did to him as far as throwing him into prison. He says, I just want to finish it with joy, and that is to fulfill the ministry in which God has called me to, and that is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, to tell them about Christ. And that's all I desire in this life. What is it that God has saved you from? You look at your life. Every one of us knows sins that we have committed that nobody else knows. You know the depravity that is in your own heart. You know the things that you think. You know what you are capable of and what you have already done. We're going to go through Romans and you will be able to see that God looks upon us and says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none that seek after me. There's no fear of God in them. You see in Scripture where it tells us that the inclinations of man's heart is only evil continually. You hear God tell us that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. He tells us that we are walking in darkness. He tells us that we were doing whatever was right in our own eyes. And for those who sit here this morning and who your faith is in Christ Jesus and his work upon the cross, that ought to have a radical impact on our lives as it did with Paul. It changed everything for him. When he looked upon himself, he says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I belong to him. I'm not my own anymore. Everything that is in me, it's his. I was bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ upon the cross. Therefore, my body, it's his. And for me to finish my race, it's to do what God has called me to do. Oh, we have not been called to be apostles in the sense of what Paul was called towards. But every one of us has the ministry in which God has given us. Gifts that he has given you. Callings in which he has called you. In order for us to finish our race with joy, it is a life that says, I don't count my life dear to myself. I belong to him. If I'm in a place in which God has called me to this particular ministry, that I am going to do it with my whole heart. Moms, pouring your hearts into ministering to your kids. Husbands, pouring your hearts into loving your wives as Christ loved the church. It's your ministry if you're married here. Children, pouring your hearts into obeying your parents. Pouring your hearts into loving Christ and growing in him. Taking our lives and saying, okay, I have these gifts, and this is the way God has ministered to me, and this is the things in which he has enabled me towards and gifted me towards, and I want to live for him in such that it is all his. When I work, it's to the glory of God. When I play, it's to the glory of God. When I'm with my family, it's to the glory of God. In everything that God has called me to, it's his. I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a commitment to the gospel that's such that it affects everything in us because we love the gospel. Paul would look upon it and say, this is who I was, and this is what God has done for me. And he says, for 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It's not a matter of boasting anything, but woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It affected him. It changed everything for him in his life. So Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. God, help us to insert our name there. Your name, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be in whatever it is that God has called you towards, separated to the gospel of God. Separated to the gospel of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. What a joy it would be just to hear from the people in this small congregation how it is that you saved them. As believers in you, Lord, we can remember our lives and what it is that you did in our life and how it is that you brought us to salvation. And we praise you for it. As Paul was a sinner, likewise, each one of us were as well. As you caused the light to shine upon him and to shine upon his heart, to give him the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, likewise, you have done that to us in such a way that we have been radically transformed, made new creations, brought into your family, forgiven of our sins, and made alive when we were once dead. I pray that the knowledge of that would stir affections within us, that would bring us to a place of heartfelt worship, and praise, and adoration, and living for you with all that is within us, just as Paul did. And Lord, you know every heart that is in this church right now, and you know those who still sit and are in such a place in which they do not believe upon you. God, we pray this morning as you change Saul's heart and turn him into the Apostle Paul, I pray that you would change hearts this morning to be able to cause them to see the depths of their own sin and the joy of salvation that comes through faith in the work of Christ upon the cross, forgiveness of sin, life everlasting. Cause light to shine this morning upon our hearts and eyes to be opened unto the gospel. The greatest news that anybody could ever hear. Think of Paul saying that he would become all things to all men that he might win some. He just wanted to win some unto the gospel because he loved the gospel. You changed everything in this man's life as you have changed everything in our lives. Enable us by your good grace to finish our race with joy. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and having a salvation, a righteousness that's not our own, that's not according to the law, but came through faith in you. We love the gospel here this morning. I pray that our worship would reflect our love for you and our love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.